Again, it's good to see each one here this morning, and we appreciate your presence. If you're using your hymnals, mark it at 272. That'll be the song following the lesson this morning. Teresa, that's not a self-portrait. Appreciate everyone being here. Appreciate our men who lead in the services. Appreciate everybody singing out, and I want to invite you to take your Bibles out and follow along. Study the lesson. Acts 17:11. Follow the noble example of those who search the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They were listening to the Apostle Paul preach. And if the Apostle Paul needs checking out, I certainly need checking out. But don't believe any religious teaching, whether it's coming from a radio, a television, YouTube, or other places on the internet, whether it's in oral or written form. Always check out what you're being taught with the Bible. Always question everything. And if you feel after doing that I've taught the truth this morning, I exhort you to apply these truths to your life. If you feel that I've taught error, I certainly didn't mean to. Come talk to me about it. Let's study it together. Try to come to the right conclusion based upon the Word of God. The title for our lesson this morning, The Deceptive Duo. Now, this is not an unfamiliar story. The story that was read for us from Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 a few moments ago by Robert. But this is certainly a lesson that we can take home some lessons from reading about this deceptive duo. Of course, we're talking about Ananias and Sapphira, members of the church, members of the Lord's church in the first century. Members who were, in fact, generous, something that we often overlook. But there was a great problem in the way they went about their generosity. And there was deception involved. And that was something that God frowned upon. And he frowned upon severely. In Acts 5 verse 1, the Bible says, "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourselves? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." And then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. In the story of this deceptive duo, there are three lessons we want to consider this morning. Number one, we see a devoted concern. Now, the backdrop of this story goes back to the previous chapter, chapter 4, beginning in verse 32. The Bible says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." We read about this concern earlier, even from the beginning of the church, back in Acts chapter 2, verse 44 and 45. "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." These Christians were concerned about the well-being of their brothers and sisters in Christ. So much so that they were willing to sell possessions for the sole purpose of taking the money and helping other Christians who were in need. Now that's a marvelous thing. Now this is not communism as we know it. This is not socialism as we know it. People go to the Bible and they twist anything to teach anything, and that's just not so. In Acts 5 verse 4, we learn that Ananias and Sapphira were not required to sell their land. They were not required to give the money to anybody. It says there, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? You could do whatever you wanted with it. God did not require this of them as socialism and communism do. And it was distributed not evenly among everyone, like in socialism or communism, but to anyone who had need, Acts 2:45 and Acts 4:35. And so don't allow your teachers or professors or whatever to try to make those political movements and those political beliefs some kind of a biblical principle, because that's just not so. This was a free will giving for the purpose of meeting desperate needs of brethren in Christ. And it displayed a devotion for one another. It displayed a great concern for one another. In Acts 20, verse 35, Paul said, I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Ephesians 4:28. Paul tells us one of the very reasons we are to get a job and work. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, not just any job, but a job that's honorable, not some kind of job that would bring dishonor to a Christian or to Christ. Work with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. And then in Romans 12:13, the Bible says, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. This kind of concern expresses true love for a brother. It's not enough just to say, I love you, to a brother. But if you have a brother in need, it doesn't help him to say, I love you, and then just move on. That's like saying, I have faith, but faith without works. James makes the same argument in James chapter 2. But in 1 John 3:16, the Bible says, but by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So that's what he means there when he said that. He means don't just walk up to a brother in need and say, well, I love you, I'm praying for you, but why don't you do something to help them? Give them something to help meet their needs. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2 says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Then verse 4, he said, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. We need to be sensitive and concerned about the needs of our brethren. But here's a second lesson to learn from this deceptive duo. Not only do we see a devoted concern, but we see a devilish conspiracy. Now we read verses 1 through 9 earlier. The sin was not in holding back part of the money, verse 4. That wasn't the sin. Peter said, while it was in your hands, was it not under your control? And so they were not required to sell the land. They were not required to give all of the money of the proceeds to the poor. They weren't required to do all that. So what was the problem? Well, the sin was in leading others to believe that they gave it all. That when they sold the land, they took all the money and said, we sold our land for $1,000, and here's the $1,000. When really they had sold the land for much more. Now, I just threw the $1,000 in there. We're not told that part. I'm just giving for example. Peter said they lied. If the sin were simply not giving all, Peter would have accused them of being stingy or maybe something else. But Peter identified their sin as the sin of being deceptive. And he said that Satan had filled their hearts to do it. This was a satanic sin, a devilish deed. And Satan is the father of lies, so no wonder. John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because There's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, when we're told that Satan filled their hearts to do it, that doesn't mean that Satan forced them to lie against their will, but he placed the temptation there. And they fell under and gave in to his influence. Now, we have the responsibility to resist Satan. In James 4:7, the Bible says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In Ephesians 4:27, Paul said, nor give place to the devil. We have a responsibility to be strong and to overcome the wicked one. Ananias and Sapphira, they had that same responsibility and they neglected it. And they gave in to weakness and sin. The sin of lying, which is a serious sin. It always has been. Listen to a record of Scripture. And these are just a handful of verses. Leviticus 19:11, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. Ephesians 4:25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Romans 1:29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornications, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers. Proverbs 6:16-19, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven, are an abomination to him, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. But why is it that the Holy Spirit is singled out from the divine triad? Why not say you have lied to the Father, or you have lied to the Son? Very possibly because they had laid the money at the apostles' feet. They had lied to the apostles, and the apostles were inspired of the Holy Spirit. Maybe. Is it possible to commit this exact sin today? Not in the same way, anyway. Because we don't have with us today inspired apostles. No one living could meet the qualifications given in Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Remember, Judas had hanged himself, and Peter stood up and began to say that we need to let another take his office. They needed to select someone. And he said in verse 21, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. There's no one living today who can meet that qualification. They chose two, and the Lord chose Matthias through the casting of lots to replace Judas. 1 Corinthians 15:7-9, Paul said that he was the last of all to see the Lord alive. That means the last of all. The last of all time. Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, claimed that he looked up into the sky and the heavens opened and he saw the Father and the Son sitting at his right hand. That's a lie. Paul was the last of all. But we can certainly be guilty of lying to one another. And we can certainly be guilty of lying to God. Maybe make a promise to God in prayer when things are desperate, and then when things get better, you don't follow through. Or maybe even coming to services and singing out in a song, I want to be a worker for the Lord. And then as soon as you leave the door, you have no intention of doing much else except maybe coming back at the next service time. Proverbs 38 is a good prayer to pray. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. And so in this story of our deceptive duo, we see a devoted concern for the brethren. We see a devilish conspiracy. And finally, we have a deadly consequence. What was the consequence of their sin? What was the consequence of their deception? Well, we're told that Ananias fell down and breathed his last. He breathed his last. And then it says in verse 7, now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. And Peter knew they had sold it for a lot more. And then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together, they conspired, to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Now this was the age of miracles. If God were doing this today, some of us might not be here this morning. But the punishment of the unrepentant liar is always horrible anyway. Proverbs 19:5, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. Proverbs 19, verse 9. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish. Revelation 21:8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, fornicators, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation 22, verse 15. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and fornicators and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. They are outside the tree of life. They are outside the gates of the beautiful eternal city forever. Sapphira had at least 3 hours to repent. In verse 7 it says, now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in. Now we're not given everything that happened. We're not given all the time frames here. But we do know that Sapphira had at least 3 hours to repent. Did Ananias have a fair chance to repent? It seems that Peter confronted him on the spot, verses 2 and 3. When he brought the money, Peter confronted him. But he had the chance to repent while Peter was speaking. He had the chance to repent while he was on the way taking the money. He had the chance to think it over and resist before he ever even went through with it. You know, we live under the mistaken impression that God owes us time to repent. That's a mistaken impression. He owes us that, right? He owes us ample opportunity to do so. Whoever told us that? Well, if he doesn't give us that, then he's unjust. How can he be unjust? When he has warned you before you ever committed the sin, what could be the consequences of that sin? How is that unjust? You've had your warning. If there's a lesson to learn from the swift judgment on Ananias, it's that we should think hard before committing a sin in the first place. Because repentance may or may not be an option. And if it is an option, the time frame for it may be very scarce. Ananias and his wife involved themselves in a devilish conspiracy to lie to their brethren, to lie to God, and it cost them dearly. They lost their life in the flesh. They lost their souls in eternal fire. Let's not whine about opportunities to repent. But rather, let's consider seriously the deadly consequences of sin before we ever commit the act. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And let's pray to God for strength to overcome every temptation that may come our way so that we don't give in to sin in the first place. But then let's pray to God immediately when we realize we've sinned. And beg for His forgiveness because He will forgive us. Acts 8:22, in 1 John 1:9. So I'm sure there are many other lessons we can learn from this deceptive duo. This morning, let's see these. A devoted concern. Let's be concerned about the needs of our brethren. A devilish conspiracy. Let's not conspire with others to be deceptive. And a deadly consequence, because that's where that conspiracy could lead. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we humbly thank you for the time we've had this morning to read and study your word. We thank you, Father, for the freedom we have in this country to do so. We pray for our leaders that we'd always have this freedom. Dear Father, we're thankful for the stories we have of Ananias and Sapphira. We're thankful for the lessons that we can learn, and we pray that we'd take these lessons to heart, and that we'd have the strength and courage to be better servants of yours in the future than we have been in the past. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would, take your song books, and I keep pushing my button.